Greetings to each one of you. It's a blessing to be here, and I know that's what everybody says, but I know that you guys mean it as well, but I know most of you probably throughout the week, you deal with a lot of people from the world, a lot of people that may profess the name of Jesus, but don't have the same beliefs as you have and aren't united in what you believe in Christ. And so it truly is just a blessing to be here with people that are like-minded, to be able to fellowship with people that have the same vision that you have. I know that anywhere you go almost, everybody believes in Jesus. Everybody professes Jesus, but when you start talking about the Bible and you start talking about the gospel and you start talking about these things, they're not as interested anymore, and they're not as excited. So when you get around a group of people that are excited, they can sing together, and you can sing with all your heart, even if you don't sound good, it's just a blessing. So as the week goes on, Sunday morning is just a blessing to me, because you get to gather with people, and just want to express that this morning. I know the world does a lot of things that we do, as far as they pray. They read their Bibles. They do all these things, but they're not doing it with their whole heart. They're not doing it. They're doing it as a way of life. They're doing it as what they're supposed to do. And speaking of praying, I want to also thank each one of you that have been praying for me and my wife the last few weeks. I've had a lot of people from the world, a lot of people, my old friends, my wife's old friends, they're praying for us as well. And it's just a burden to me that people that can live in sin and scorn and laugh at God. But yet when something comes up and a crisis comes up, whether it's a death, everybody's praying all of a sudden. But I know that when you dear brothers and sisters say you're praying for us, I can feel it. It's a blessing to have that. And it's a comfort to know that there's people that actually are praying in sincerity for us. So I pray that I can always be there for you, and our family can be as well. A few weeks ago or a month ago or so, at a Saturday morning brothers meeting, or prayer meeting, whatever you call them, I shared a devotion to the men, to the brothers, and Brother Steve asked me if I'd share it today, so that's what I'm going to do today. So there's a group of you that already heard this. Praise the Lord. Some of you haven't. But I want to talk about offenses, to offend, and it's something that's a it's a blessing to be able to speak on something that each one of you is going to have to battle with, has been battling with, is dealing with, and that not one person here enjoys, but all hate with a passion. So I want to talk about this word offend. My Bible gives the definition in the back of it, just gives the definition to cause one to stumble. To cause someone to stumble is to offend, to trip somebody up. Actual definition of it, and what a dictionary would say, is it came from the word to scandalize. And I think of that if two children were going to get a drink of water and one tripped the other so we could get there first, that would be a scandalous thing to do. It wouldn't be fair. And we look at that as somewhat humorous, but in the brother's life or a sister's life, that's what we can do to each other. But it also means to entrap, to trip up, to entice to sin, apostasy or displeasure, make to offend. I think of entice to sin as the word lasciviousness in the Bible is entice to lust. When we do something with that type of attitude, we're enticing someone to lust. Well, this word offend is enticing someone to sin. So if we can keep that definition in mind as we go through this, I want to talk about three ways to offend. Three ways that the word offend can be used. And the first way is somewhat different than the other two, but the first way is the gospel or Jesus Christ is going to offend. It does offend. And for some of you brothers that were in Fort Wayne last night, I'm sure you've seen that a bit. As we have this blessed gospel and this beautiful message to portray to people, it does offend. The word tells us it will offend. In Romans 9, it says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, so those that are not saved For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He's going to put something before all these people that have been going after the law and not after Christ, and it's going to cause them to stumble. And it did. It offended. In Psalms 2:1 it says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's a blessed scripture because I know that that's true. And I'm sure most of you know that that's true. The Word of God will bind a sinner. The Word of God will be like cords against them and tighten them and bind them, and they'll want to break free. And that's the offense that's there. They get enraged and they get upset. And I have a few examples of that. A group of us went to a Toledo football game to do some singing. And it was amazing how all these people that were chasing after their idols, all these people that are living in sin, all these people that probably still profess to be Christians, but have no desire to be any true holiness or righteousness, when they heard our singing, they would all smile, they'd look at the children singing, and it blessed them, and they would be excited, and they would, as they went in, they would smile and congratulate us or thank us. But in between the songs, we would preach the word. We would preach the gospel. We would preach the truth in love. And immediately, the tone would change. People would then get offended. The singing was fine. The singing was all right. We enjoyed the singing. It's what we do in church. It's what we know of. But don't preach this word. Don't preach Jesus to us. You don't know my heart. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've been through. So don't bring the Bible to me. And that's the people's attitude. And it's the same thing that Jesus had to deal with. It's the same thing Paul had to deal with. When they brought the gospel to people, people said, no, you don't know who I am. We're the descendants of Abraham. He's our father. Don't bring this to us. And it offended them. Another example that I shared that Saturday morning was our Bible study group went to the nursing home, and we were singing for an elderly lady, and actually we were recommended by the nursing home to sing to this woman. They said, go into room 208, because this woman loves stuff like this. She loves people singing. So we sang to her, and she did. She loved it. She enjoyed it. She sat there and smiled. Brother Stephan then knelt down right before her with Matthew 11. I just want to read to you a little scripture, he said. And if you guys know him, he's a soft-spoken man. Just wanted to read some scripture to this lady. And the scripture was just simply that Christ, that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I mean, something that can just lift your spirits, especially an older woman that's at the end of her life. And she got her finger out and she said, now listen, I won't have anybody coming in here and preaching to me. You know, it's a burden that this has to be this way. It's a burden, but we know that it's true. Doesn't mean that it shouldn't burden us, but people, they hate the gospel. They hate Christ. And America has made everything else so lukewarm, even prayer and singing and all these things, that they can get by with that. But if you think, why does the word offend the unrighteous? Why does the word offend the wicked? Well, if you look at the definition, we'll go back to that. They want to go through life with their hearts merry. Everything is pleasing in their own eyes. And when somebody brings condemnation to them, when somebody literally causes them to stumble, because all of a sudden you're setting a standard before them that they know in their hearts they're not meeting. So they have to do one of two things. They have to either repent and turn to the truth, or they have to disregard it, get offended, call you a fool, and disregard everything that you said. One of the definitions is displeasure. And if you think about it, I can almost guarantee every soul here that's converted has been a part of this displeasure. When you passed a gospel sign when you were unconverted, or you heard a good message, it's displeasure. Because it's a raging warfare that's going on. So just so you know, when you offend somebody with the gospel, does not mean that it's a bad thing. Because we were that way. We would shield our eyes from certain things. We'd turn a car on and there'd be some Christian song on it. We'd turn it real quick. At least I sure would. Because I knew the power behind all this stuff. So that should give us some hope. I feel sometimes we don't preach the gospel because we are in fear of offending the world. And I marvel at how many people will go preach the gospel because they're in fear of man offending them, but it seems that it's a lot easier to come to church and offend their brother whom they're to love. We have to understand, people, that this is a sin issue. And that brings me to my next two. The next one is to knowingly cause someone to stumble. To knowingly offend a brother or a sister. In Proverbs 18, it says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Now, I was just thinking this morning how the Bible is true. And there are some things that are hard to do. Take a strong city, and the bars of a castle, the bars of a prison are meant to not be broken through. So we have to understand, when we knowingly cause someone to stumble, knowingly cause someone to offend, what we're doing, what we're dealing with. And we have to understand that it is sin. It is sin. To cause a brother to stumble is sin. Just as lasciviousness would be if you were to dress a certain way that causes someone else to sin, to lust upon you, it is your sin just the same. Now that's a concept the world does not grasp. That's a concept the world will not hear. And I've dealt with it before. I've talked to pastors on this issue, and it's not something they're going to understand. But when you cause somebody else to stumble, when you cause somebody else to fall, the sin is on your hands. We would see it if somebody was trying to get over being an alcoholic and they hadn't drank for 3 or 4 months, and we enticed them to more beer. And I've done it before. I've done it to my twin brother. He went 6 months without drinking. I didn't like him anymore. He wasn't as fun when he wasn't drinking. So me and a few friends, we enticed him to drink. And he did. And he continued on. Now, am I innocent in this? Now, we look at a Christian life, brothers that we love with all of our hearts, that we want nothing more to see get to heaven, this should be out of the question. It should be absurd to even think that we would ever do something to cause someone to stumble. It'd be absurd to actually physically trip your brother here in church. We have to say something or wear something that may offend, may not be quite is hard to do. I think of the extremes that Paul went to and that Christ went to make sure this never happened. To make sure that they would never offend, not by the gospel, but offend to cause a brother to stumble. Paul says, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Paul knew the issue at hand with eating of meats that were offered to idols. All these things, all these traditions that were held up. And Paul didn't go in there and just shatter the traditions because he was delivered. He was free in Christ. He had liberty, which he did. But he knew that if he just went in there and did that, it would be offensive to these people. So he strove not to do that. He said, "I will not eat meat as long as the world stands." He took a big measure there. And it wasn't just that he wasn't going to sit down there and eat meat. He wasn't going to do anything to offend his brethren, anything to offend the people that he's trying to win to Jesus Christ. Because he had a vision. He had love in his heart. He wanted to get these people to see this Christ that he saw. And for those that had seen him, he wanted to get them further in their walk. So offending was the last thing he wanted to do. Jesus says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." If you think of all that Christ did for each one of his children, all that Christ did on the cross, coming into this earth, living in the flesh, going through all the persecutions and the trials that he went through, he did it for each one of his children. He did it so his children would have a way of escape, a way of deliverance, a way of power. And to see that you're going to cause an issue there, can you imagine what Christ thinks there? He says it's better that you'll be cast into the sea with a millstone about your neck. No deliverance. You'll never escape at the bottom of the sea. You won't get out. That would be better than offend one of his children. Now, I know we like to think of it as a little child. I'm sure it means that as well. A little child. Don't be harsh to your children. Love your children. Teach them. Don't offend a little child. But Jesus is also talking about his children. His sons and daughters that are in his body. That there's actually people out there that want to offend. And it's a strong warning. Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come." They're going to come. But woe unto that man by whom they come. Jesus also avoids it. Jesus says in Matthew, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" These are people that are just getting money for the temple, getting money for the church. They're not here to collect taxes. They're not evil, wicked men. These are church-going people that are just doing their job, going about to collect money for the church. And they're wanting to know if Jesus Christ is going to pay this tribute. Like I shared, I do believe that they were doing it in all innocence. They weren't trying to stick Jesus. They weren't trying to go around Jesus. They were going to Peter because they had reverence for Christ. They knew of this Christ. They did reverence and they respected him. And they went to Peter and they said, "Does he pay tribute? Because if he doesn't, then we'll just go on our way. But if he does, we'll collect." "The kings of the earth take custom or tribute of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free?" So it would be absurd for somebody to go to a father and ask for tribute money. And when the father pays the tribute money, they go to the child and ask for tribute money. It's just for the fathers. It's not for the children. And Christ is saying, "That's my father's house. That's my father's house. So actually, I would not have to pay tribute money. I'm not indebted to pay this money because I am a child of my father who owns this house, who is the creator." But he didn't just leave it at that. He didn't just walk his way and say, "So Peter, don't pay. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend," were his next words. "Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Jesus Christ was a strong message here. He wanted to make sure that Peter knew that he didn't have to pay. It wasn't for him to pay. But he did not want to offend anybody. So he said, "Let's do it. Let's pay." Are we like that? Are we going to do things that we're not even supposed to do? Are we going to go out of our way? Are we going to change our diet for the rest of our life? Are we going to get into our wallet, our pocket, and pay more money for the rest of our life? Are we going to do these drastic measures so that we don't offend people? It seems like offenses could be such an easy thing to throw around. Yet the Bible is giving such drastic measures and teachings on how not to offend. And that's why Jesus says, "Woe unto that man. Woe unto that man by whom offense hath come." Because these are his children. The last thing is to be offended. Surely that can't be a sin, can it? To be offended? When somebody treats you wrong and you get offended, it is. It's a sin. You've fallen in sin. See, when somebody stumbles, when they look away from the light and they walk in darkness and they stumble and they fall, it's sin. And it's just the same. But it's not fair sometimes, we think. It's not fair when somebody hurts my feelings. Well, you see, you can have your feelings hurt. And you can respond in a righteous way. But when you get offended, it's not righteous anymore. When you get offended, you now have bitterness in your heart. You now think evil against someone. You now start to think that the world's against you. And I'm telling you, for some reason the devil has this made, but boy, when you offend somebody, it doesn't hurt near as bad as when you get offended. And it shouldn't be that way. When you know a brother is offended by something you said, it should tear your heart out. And get you to your knees, and get you to repent, and get you to apologize. And when you get offended, it should be the same thing. You should hit your knees and cry out to God, because nobody here wants to have that feeling. Nobody likes to have that feeling of your heart just torn. Because you're offended. You know it's not spiritual. You know it's not righteous. You know it's not what Christ has. It's not light, but it's darkness. Psalms 119 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing shall offend them. That's the calling. That's the calling, to get to a place where nothing could offend you. "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended," Jesus Christ said. And that was talking about the persecution that was going to come to his children. You're going to go through a time that's going to be so hard, and people are going to scorn you and laugh you and beat you. Please don't be offended. Don't get offended. If anybody could have been offended, would it not have been Christ? Had all the reason in the world to be offended. The Savior of the world, he comes to deliver people from their sin. He comes to deliver people from bondage and knows what he's going to go through. And yet, people treat him the way they did. It can almost cause us to be offended at how they treated Jesus Christ, that he never once was offended. Paul says, "I take pleasure in infirmities." I take pleasure in these things. Some people are easily offended. They're easily offended. You can't hardly say anything at all, and they get offended and they want to run with it. And it's simply because they have it boils down to this life is still something to them. They still have a part of their life that hasn't died. You know, when Paul said, "I die daily," Paul wasn't saying that I get up each morning and I die to myself. No, Paul knew that each day that came could be his last. Paul knew that each day that he lived, he could be walking down that dreadsome path with a cross on his back, getting ready to be crucified or stoned to death. His life didn't have a whole lot of value. And when your life, this 70 or 80 years, doesn't mean so much to you, it's a lot harder to get offended. I think if you're just visiting a place, and I was thinking of this analogy, if you're heading on vacation with your family out west, let's say, and you have a little car trouble on the way, so you're forced to stop at a campground for just one night while a mechanic fixes your car. And you stop at this campground and you set your tent up, and as it gets dark, and you're getting ready for bed, you notice the vileness around you. And the partying that's going on, and most of you probably know this, but it's about in every campground it seems, and people are starting to enrage and get drunk and all kinds of merriments going around. But since you're only going to be there for one night, you don't get offended. You may draw your family together in the tent and have a devotion or sing or pray. You may try to encourage your family or use it as a lesson to teach them. But you don't get offended because it's just one night. You're just there for one night, and in the morning you plan to go on your trip. But you know, if it was your campground or you lived there for your entire life and some drunk came in acting that way, it may offend you. You see how this is when we don't have our stakes in too deep. It's harder to be offended. When we know we're moving on to something bigger and something better. And to die and be with Christ is better, as Paul said. We're looking on, it's a lot harder to be offended. But when we have everything tied up in our own flesh, we have everything tied up in our own selves, we still think we're something, and somebody comes through and knocks us down, like they did to Jesus every day of his life, boy, it offends us. It brings us back, because we still have something. We're still holding on to something. We need to reckon it dead. We need to have that thing crucified. But just as it is bad that being offended or offending is sin, it should be even glorious that we can be delivered from it. Because it is sin means we can have power over it. We can be delivered from that dreadful feeling of being offended. And we can be delivered from even having the thought of offending your brother. When you see your brother, it's only encouragement. It's to lift them up. It's to love them. It's to be a servant to them. The thought of offending them is nowhere in. And if you unknowingly do offend them, you're broken over it the same. And you repent and apologize. Jesus said in the last days, many will be offended. And you see it now. You see it now. Most churches are filled with people that are offended. That's why it's a statistic, probably not here, hopefully not here, but in the world, the churches in the world, that 20% of the church does 80% of the work. and it's because somebody's been offended. If you were to go around and talk to all the people that have left churches and are at home or have switched churches, it started because they were offended. And the thing is, they don't see it as their sin. They don't see it as their sin that they're offended. It was somebody else's problem, somebody else's sin. I talked to a woman a while back, and I asked her where she goes to church. I was reading my Bible, and she just happened to walk up and talk to me and was friendly, and I asked her where she went to church. She says, "Well, I used to go to church, but about a month ago, I had shoulder surgery. And my pastor never called me or anything after it was over. And that offended me." And she really thought ill of her pastor. And it changed her whole demeanor of her church that she did like. And so she's not going back. At least at that time, she's not going to go back. And you know, she was blind to her own sin in this. She was blind to the fact that she's wanting attention. She's needing all these things for what? To make that flesh feel good. But when people are offended and they leave, like this case, you know, the pastor probably should have called. The pastor probably should have comforted her. So both sides need to repent. When somebody leaves, there's probably somebody that's offended. And granted, they shouldn't probably be offended, but they fall and they're offended. Now we need to deal with it. And repentance. I think of it, brothers and sisters, when someone starts showing the signs of falling away, when somebody starts showing the signs of going to the world, whether it be in their dress, whether it be in their conversation or what vehicle they're driving, but you start to see somebody drifting away from the truth, and it usually is something gradual. It's something that starts slowly. But you see a dear brother or a dear sister, and a few things start to drift away. If you get offended at that, the devil wins twice. If you get offended at that, it's a dual purpose for the devil, a dual win. But if you love your brother like you should, it'll burden you. It will burden you. I think if your son, who you love dearly, who seems to be showing the fruit of Christ, and you found something in his room that you didn't approve of, it would break your heart. It would burden you. It would cause you to cry out in prayer and fast. And it would cause you to do all sorts of measures for the son that you loved. But when it's somebody else's son, it's time to start pointing fingers and getting offended. And it ought not to be. If we loved their children like we love our own, if we loved our brother and sister like we love ourselves, then it causes you to be burdened for these souls. When people start to drift away, you're burdened. You're fasting, you're praying, you're weeping for these people. But if the devil can just get you to point a little bit, if the devil can just get you to feel a little resentment, then he's won. Because now you're in no place to help. You're in no place to help anybody if you're offended. We obviously know that if you're having a disagreement with your wife, it's probably not the best time to start preaching to her. If you're having a disagreement with your wife, it's probably not the best time to start counseling her. Because you're in the flesh. And it's something I have to deal with. If I get in the flesh, I need to clear it up before I start trying to point and figure things out. And it's the same thing. Once you get offended, you're in the flesh and you're of no value to God until repentance comes, until the light shines in, until you have been forgiven and you can go and forgive. I think of charity, which is perfect love. It isn't going to want a brother to stumble. It isn't going to want this to happen. And a united body is going to reach together that goal. In closing, there was a story about Satan. Satan was holding a fair. And in this fair, he was selling all sorts of device items and gadgets, things of that sort. He was selling homosexuality, lust, lying, drunkenness, alcoholism, drugs. All these desires of the flesh were for sale. But there was two items that he would not sell. discouragement and offense. And somebody came up and asked him, why aren't you selling these two items? He said, I've been using these two items to destroy many men and women. And what I found out about these two items is that no matter what the church they're in, no matter what race, what part of the country, whether they're male or female, these two items have almost 100% success rate. You know, when I heard that story, it burdened me because it shouldn't be in the church. I know it's not a true story. But the true church should stand up to this and not be offended. When the devil tries to plant the seed, and it's a battle, it's a fight. It's a fight. When your wife says something and it hurts you, instead of getting offended, what if you just went to her and said, honey, that hurts. I know you didn't mean it that way, but that hurts. What if you handled it that way? I would guarantee they would say, I'm sorry. And they would repent. They would ask for forgiveness. When a brother says something, instead of getting offended and thinking, I don't deserve that, if you go to him and just say, brother, I'm having trouble here. Something you said. It hurt my feelings, but you know what? I love you, and I know you probably didn't mean it that way. We can resolve things that way. So I just challenge, and it's a deep challenge in my own heart. It's a deep challenge because I know that I don't want to offend any one of you, any one of my brothers or sisters. And I know sometimes that people do offend on purpose. Just this week I heard a story of a church where the youth are not getting along with the older people in the church. The young people that are supposedly converted and the older people that have been in this church for 60 years, they're not seeing eye to eye. And some of the youth are actually starting to wear pieces of jewelry just to see if they can get the attention of this older generation. Just to see if they can get their heart stirred. And I just think of the measure that that is. And I know it's that way sometimes, where we have a point we want to prove. A lot of times it's in liberty and in freedom. We believe we have the right for something, and so we push that thing clear to the end. We believe there's people that are just stuck in the law. We believe there's people that are, what would be said at that meeting up north, frozen, chosen. And so we want to show them what life is. So we may drive different vehicles that may offend. But we're doing it to show them. And I'm here to tell you that's not the heart of God. Paul says, I won't eat meat. And if what I'm driving could offend one single frozen chosen, if you will call it that, then I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And if one of them youth is wearing something that I don't quite agree with, I'm going to try to love him in a way that will make him feel like he doesn't want to wear it. And it's a challenge in my heart because I know the flesh wants to jump and point. But we can be blessed that Christ is on our side and He wants us to overcome these things. And when our hearts are happy and filled with joy, then coming to church on Sunday morning is such a blessing. But as we heard last Sunday, if we're coming to church in a grind, we're coming to a church because all it is rules and laws and this and that, it's not the church. It's not the rules and it's not the laws. It's our own heart that's deceiving us. God bless you. Thank you.